Teleportation. Okay, that's a big word. Ethan? In your own time, son. I've only got half hour. Have a think about it. All sorts of powers that these Marvel heroes have. And how about seeing in the dark? Would you like to be able to see in the dark? Would you like that, Emmy? Why not? How would that be useful? If you've lost a football at the garden, when yes, that's a... Yeah, that's excellent, yeah. Electricity bills, you could save a fortune, couldn't you, if you could see in the dark? Absolutely, yeah. That's very...
You
Well, I want to speak on a theme today about seeing in the dark, actually. And it's taken from Psalm 119, and I'm just going to read from verse 73 to verse 80. So if you want to follow that with me, Psalm 119, roughly in the middle of the Bible there. And what is the middle of the Bible? Anybody tell me? What psalm? No? Go back one? 118. Well done, Phyllis. Thank you. Someone's paying attention. Sorry? Psalm 119, verse 73. Right, so your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Well, what has that got to do with darkness and seeing in the dark? Well, hopefully we'll shed some light on that. Psalm 119, wonderful psalm, probably my favorite psalm actually, but a very difficult psalm to preach through. And why is it difficult? Because it's a repetitive theme largely through every single stanza in the entire psalm. So the difficulty is trying to preach through this psalm without being repetitive. And I'm not sure I've achieved that yet or not, but that is why I'm largely picking up themes in the psalm, in this particular psalm. So this stanza, this next eight verses, you may have a Bible in front of you, I don't know, that may actually have the particular stanza and the particular letter marked out. I don't know, have you got any headings there with yod? And have you got a slight mark there? Well, that is the yod. It is like a small comma almost. That is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, yod. So it's the 10th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And it's also got a numeric value of 10. So it's quite an important letter. It is transliterated as a Y, and the ancients sounded it as a Y. And it also doubled as an I sound, and the Greeks adopted it as iota. So one iota, one little dot, tittle, comes from this, yod. So it's like a tiny single comma then. And the ancient hieroglyph for this was literally an arm and a hand. An arm and a hand, so it's pictured literally as in that way. And the Hebrews actually then, instead of drawing an arm, actually drew it with lines rather than filling it and making it look like an arm as such. And it is the most frequently occurring letter in Scripture. So Yod. So this tiny little letter that seems insignificant, like a little comma, and yet it is so important, really important. And because it's small, it's considered by the Jews to be a mark of humility, this tiny little mark. And its size literally does belie its importance. I read this from John J. Parsons, and he said, "Even though it is small, Yod is vital, since without the cods of a Yod, the entire Torah is to be considered invalid." So the cods is like the upper serif of it. So like that little curly bit at the top, that little dot at the top, sorry, and then comes down to that curve. So that's the cods. And it is the tiny detail that tells us something about God. This letter tells us much about God. It tells us that God delights to use the small and insignificant, those things of lesser importance have value, meaning, and purpose. And he delights very often to use the insignificant to bring him great glory, to demonstrate his power. Yod is the first letter of the divine name, the tetragrammaton, the four letter Hebrew letters that make up the name of God. Yod is the first letter there, the theonym. And when it is Latinized, it makes up, as you know, WHYH, which stands for, when you add the vowels for Adonai into YHWH, it gives us Yahweh. Exactly, Yahweh. And it is literally Yod He Va He. Yod Va, Yod He Va He. And literally, the divine name that starts with Yod literally means I am who I am, the self-existent one. He doesn't need anybody. So when Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is all fulfilled." The Lord is referring to this Yod, this tiny Hebrew alphabet, letter in the alphabet. And so in Greek then, iota or jot in our Bibles is literally translated from Yod. So it's an interesting little word. And this particular stanza, as with the previous stanza, the psalmist is dealing with affliction, dealing with the affliction in the life of the righteous. He is not saying that he is sinless or anything like that, but he is basically saying, I've done nothing to deserve this. I haven't instigated this. I haven't brought this upon myself in any way. I haven't gone out of my way to have this affliction come my way. But others have saw fit to do so. And the opening thought in 73a, your hands have made me and fashioned me, are identical to Job chapter 10 and verse 8, the very first part of that, identical. But there is a contrast, because while Job wondered if it was if affliction was God's way of retribution or revenge for his sinfulness, the psalmist saw it as a reason to turn to God. So they handled it completely differently. So then, seeing in the dark. Firstly, seeing light in the darkness. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, give me light really, that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. The psalmist has light. He has spiritual light that is evident to a great degree from those verses. I can see clearly in the darkness. Basically, that is what David, the psalmist, is saying. I can see clearly in this darkness. I don't know why I'm being afflicted, but I know that my affliction hasn't been brought upon myself for my actions. No. And then in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. So God is doing something there, and the psalmist recognizes it. Prior to this, he was struggling and felt that God's rod was upon him. He didn't really know why, but he trusted God, that God was being faithful. He is going through some dark days, even right there, and he has every reason to be irrational when facing this trial. We get pretty irrational when we face trials. We go through difficulties. And we can question those difficult days when they strike us. Wondering why it's happened. How it's happened. When we go through tough times, it brings tough questions, doesn't it? And there's nothing more difficult to answer than for a non-Christian is when they turn around to you and say, well, why did this happen in my life? Why did that happen in my life? If God is there and a caring, loving God, then why has this happened to me? And it's easy to give a scripture or a verse or a trite answer, almost a quick answer. It's easy to do so. We look on tragedy, though something unnatural has happened to us, that somehow they should know better. That Christians that go through great struggles and we perhaps will recite some verses or send them a text with some verse of scripture to describe why they're going through this, and that's fine. But then when we go through it, then we act irrationally. Somehow we don't see it. We're rational as storms hit others, but not when they hit us. We're rational when we are preaching to others about what they should do in this suffering, and yet when it happens to us, it's a different ballgame. Completely. We know the truth of God's word. We know what we should be doing. We know the promises of God, and yet when we go in under, we find it so difficult to hold on to them. And David has every reason to complain right there. Yet he's willing to accept the problems that come. Why is that? He has spiritual light. He can see through the dark. And he looks beyond the pain to the purpose. He looks beyond the pain to the purpose. He is not looking for immediate relief. He's not looking for, why is this happening to me? How can this be? He's looking for God's purpose in it. And that shows a great mark of spiritual maturity. When you can look beyond the whys and look for the purposes. Why are you going through this illness? Why are you suffering the way you suffer right now? Look beyond it to the purpose. You might not get your questions answered, but look for the purpose. So the psalmist views his struggle really in the right context. I was talking to someone a few days ago, on holidays actually, who is a Christian, diagnosed with being bipolar and struggling absolutely dreadfully. And she had lots of questions. She was a very educated woman, been to Bible college, very educated. She knew the scriptures, knew her Bible, but was really struggling desperately with this illness. Feelings of incredible guilt, low self-esteem, unable to understand why they were going through, where they are going through these problems and these great difficulties. Just feeling that they are drowning every single day, unable to find the joy of that salvation in their lives any longer. In a dreadful state and questioning why it's happening to her, why she's having to face this. And the only thing I could think of, you know, I could think of comforting verses of scripture and all this and that, but the only thing that I could think that answers those questions in the most comforting way, really, is the doctrine of God's sovereignty. And I just chatted for a moment with her about that. And I said, as I've told you many times, that God will not allow a child of his to go through any storm, trial, or struggle that is completely unnecessary. They're each and every one of them tailored for us. Satan may be the bringer of them, but God is the instigator. God is the one who is doing something. And her eyes filled with tears. And she said, wow. Wow. God's sovereignty. There is no greater comfort than knowing God's sovereignty. Yeah, we could be delivered. We might not be delivered, but knowing God's sovereignty, that he is in control, that he's not hands off and left us and deserted us, he is in control. Surely, Christian, that is the most comforting thing to know, that our God reigns, that he is alive. And the psalmist recognizes this. He understands it. He doesn't see dark clouds, the storms and the trials. He sees God's correction. God is doing something right there. Christian, don't be willing to accept God's blessing without receiving your cross. Don't take from God, but the good from God, but cry about the bad that seemed to happen to you. Because God allows both to impact our lives for his glory. Job said to his wife, you'll know this, in Job 2:10, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Job's wife wants Job to curse God and die. That's what she wants him to do, because all of this tremendous trials and difficulties that just completely hit his life, unaware of the spiritual context that was going on, the battle that was raging. So she says to him, curse God and die. But Job is sound spiritually. He knows. Shall we accept good from God and not adversity? Meaning, hey, it's up to God if he wants to bring some trials and some struggles into our lives. Who are we to say, no, 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 I only want the good stuff? You think of those, the two Brownlee brothers in the triathlon this week. Where would they have been if instead of running those miles, they caught a bus instead? It would be useless, wouldn't it, in the triathlon? They'd be disqualified, obviously, catching a bus. But without that hard work, there'd be no glory. Without that effort, without the struggle, without the trials, without those cold mornings getting up 4 o'clock, running in the rain, swimming in cold waters, without that effort, without those afflictions, they would not have been on the podium. And in a spiritual sense, it's like that for us. Without those trials and afflictions, without those difficult times, we would not be strong to stand on the podium. God's doing something in us. Your ways, O Lord, are always right. Verse 75a. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Who, let's say in their right mind, has turned to God lately and said, oh, I thank you for your faithfulness that I'm going through this difficult time, Lord. I really thank you that I'm really struggling. You're showing and demonstrating your faithfulness to me. We don't do that, but that's what it is. Difficult to accept, but God has been faithful. We can't see it, perhaps, but he's been faithful. That's what the psalmist recognizes right there. Despite the circumstances, he accepts God's sovereignty. Listen to what Adam Clark says about this, about God's sovereignty. All the dispensations of thy providence are laid in wisdom and executed in mercy. Let me see that it is through this wisdom and mercy that I have been afflicted. So why are you being afflicted? Why are you going through such heartache and heartbreak? And that in faithfulness you have afflicted me, says the psalmist. In faithfulness. It doesn't look like it, but God has been faithful to you. He's doing something in your life. He knows God's judgments and decrees are right. That God somehow hasn't made a mistake, hasn't missed a trial that has just snuck upon a Christian, snuck up. He hasn't made or missed a trial that has hit you. Listen now. Your diagnosis may have surprised you, but it didn't surprise God. It may have come out of the blue, may have not have been expecting it. God was expecting it. Your loss shook your world, but it didn't shake God's. He's in control. He knows what he's doing in your life, in this world. David knows that God allows pain to cross our paths. And God has been faithful when he does that. Now, that might defy logic, because we want to traverse and navigate the most pain-free way through life, don't we? It's our nature to do so. We want to see as less pain as possible. We want to experience as less pain as possible in our lives. We don't want to be devastated. We don't want to be racked with pain. So we fill our bodies with painkillers the moment a headache arises. But that pain is doing something. It's the body's way of telling us something is not quite right. But we want to get rid of pain. We see no purpose for it. And yet the pain is purposeful. Pain is purposeful. you nor I cannot learn many of the greatest lessons in our Christian faith until we've experienced pain. We might know all these things in Scripture. We might know all these wonderful doctrines in Scripture. We might be able to apply them to people. But we won't really understand them until we've been there, seen it, done it, experienced it, shed those tears. It doesn't take God by surprise. God's decision to send us suffering is all out of his benevolence. That's what the psalmist recognizes. God brings our struggles to get at the fruit. Going back in time, farmers were growing apples, they would shake their trees. I have modern machinery now to do that, to be tree shakers. But they would shake the tree, shake the apple tree, and they would collect in all the fallen apples. So he would shake the tree to get at its fruit. Now I know you know where I'm going. Listen, Christians, God has to shake us to get at our fruit. Get it? He has to shake us. He has to wake us out of our slumber and our sleep, out of our cozy little comforting knives, to make us fruitful, to get at our fruit. Get this. God has had to shake this church to get at its fruit. You don't know what the crop is going to look like in the near future. None of us do. But we are trusting our Heavenly Father to shake us up, and to get at our fruit. Because God always prunes branches to promote growth. Always. And God is all about growth. He's not about stagnation. He's about growth. He wants to see new life, new buds, new ministries, new people coming to him, new hearts on fire, new lives transformed, communities overturned. God has to shake us. Now listen to this. You don't need to run around this church with your secateurs. You don't need to do the pruning in someone else's life. You may think you are qualified. You may think you are capable. You may think you may be able to chop off or lob off a few branches in another Christian's life because you are qualified to do so. You are experienced to do so. Let God do the pruning. You don't need to do it. That Christian who is struggling in an area that you think that you should be putting right. What did Jesus say about specks of sawdust? Get your own right life right first. Get your own life right. You don't need to be pruning other people's lives. Have you got stubborn sins in your life? God will cut them away. God will cut the dead branches in our lives as long as we are prepared to leave them go. If we're not, we hold on to them. And we hold on to those dead areas in our lives that are not fruitful, not beneficial to us spiritually. If you've got some scores to settle, then sit down. God will do it. You don't need to. So God has to shake the tree to get at the fruit. And the psalmist sees the context of his struggles. In faithfulness, you have afflicted me. Has God punished him for disobedience? Well, not according to the psalmist. In faithfulness. Has he struck him spitefully, harshly, or without reason? No. It's because he's faithful. And Christian, you need to know this today. We need to know this today. God allows us to see tough times because he's faithful. He wants spiritually fit Christians, not spiritually fat Christians. I don't mean that in a sense of size. Spiritually fit Christians, not spiritually fat Christians. He wants growth in us. And sins need fatherly chastisement, as the JFB commentary says. Sins need fatherly chastisement. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Spurgeon says, "Because love required severity, therefore the Lord exercised it." Because love required severity. God has to deal with us harshly at times, not maliciously, not because it pleases him in some weird fashion. It's because he wants the best for us. Why are you going through this struggle right now? Because God wants the best for you. Why are you suffering in silence right now? Because God wants the best for you. And when he brings you through it, when he brings you through it, Christian, and when you come out of the other side, you will praise him all the more for it. Your faith will grow because of it. It is the faithfulness of God that brings you under the rod. The faithfulness of God. And that is what the psalmist clearly sees in the first part of this psalm. And we'll leave it there this week as I run out of time and pick this up again next time. Amen. Let's sing our next hymn, shall we? 628, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story." going to share communion with one another now as we come around and partake of the bread and of the wine. The Lord instituted this at the Last Supper, and we are to do this until he returns. And so we do this faithfully. The bread is bread, nothing more. And the wine is nothing more than wine. It does not turn into anything magical. It cannot give you eternal life. They are mainly tokens, emblems, symbols of this shared meal. And we do this because we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I'd like to ask Lionel if he give thanks for the bread.